The gospel for today was the story of Bartimaeus. No, I'm sorry, not Bartimaeus. Zacchaeus. Excuse me. Wrong guy. The story of Zacchaeus. Now, how many of you, when you heard it was the story of Zacchaeus, went, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, right? And a wee little man was he? Okay. The problem with Zacchaeus was that for all of his benefits, he was short. And he couldn't see. And there's a problem. Sometimes we have a problem seeing. Sometimes we have a problem with our visuals. Right? So we're going to take a time and we're going to present things a little differently. This is going to be a little different shift from the normal message I preach because I want to do things a little differently. We did 3 weeks on what it means to be a charismatic. And I want to take just a little bit of time here and talk about how we see our service here. Because there are some tremendously successful churches in Jacksonville that don't do any of this. And they don't do any of this. Okay? They are tremendously fantastic pastors, tremendously wonderful preachers, and they don't do any of, and they've got like fastest growing churches in Jacksonville, some of the fastest growing churches in the country, right? So why do we do all this? Okay? Well, the reason that we worship, the reason that we follow Jesus is really one thing: to spread the kingdom of God, right? That's the whole purpose, to further his kingdom. And in doing that, we want to get people to where they become more like God and are ready to spend eternity with him. Right? And in doing so, we want to get to a point where they have handed their life over to him and then begin a lifelong process of becoming more and more like him, right? I mean, you say a sinner's prayer, it's not over, right? Because were that the case, like, you'd say the one prayer and like you'd be raptured out of there and all over. Be very short-term religion, actually, but never mind that. Well, once we come into a relationship with him, there's something else, okay? We want to become acclimated to being with him. We want to be more and more like him so that when we're ultimately in his presence, we are friends and not strangers. Amen? Okay, so everything that we do about our worship is geared towards that. Everything that is in our worship is geared towards being more and more like that. So there are things that we do that are like, man, I know. People, why do we do this every week? Like, some of the songs that we sing, okay? Why do we do the Gloria every week? Why do we do the Sanctus every week? The Gloria is the song that we call it the Gloria because it's the first word in Latin. Glory to God in the highest, peace to his people on earth. We do that every except in Lent. We do that all the time. Well, because that's the song that the angels sang at the birth of Christ. If you go to Luke chapter 2, verse 14, that's what the angels sang. It says, the heavens opened up and a great company of angels began to sing, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. The host of heaven sang this at the birth of Christ. Now, I know that like Chris Tomlin is a phenomenal songwriter, and like anything he puts pen and paper to is like probably going to get a Dove Award, and it's probably worth singing in church. But I'm figuring if the company of heaven are singing a song, it's probably pretty good for church. And it's probably, if the church, not like the Lutherans or the Catholics or the Orthodox, but the church, like all of them, have been singing it for 2,000 years, it's probably something to that. Okay? Now, when we get to communion and we say, we join with the angels and archangels and all the company of heaven who forever sing this hymn to proclaim the glory of your name, we call that the Sanctus, which is the Latin word for holy. Really, technically, it's called the Sanctus et Benedictus, because that's holy and blessed. And we call it that because we see in Revelation 4:8, says, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. These are the four beasts, the angels that are around the throne. They're always singing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. It's also in Isaiah 6:3. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, again, I don't know what your favorite praise and worship band is, whether it's Bethel, whether it's Hillsong, I don't know. But that's what they're singing in heaven, okay? You know, some people are like, hey, you know, this is what they're singing over here. This is what they're singing at this, that church is singing this song. Heaven sings this one. You might want to learn the words. But they also sing when Jesus came into Jerusalem. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So we take these two things, we put them together, we make a song of it. And they've again been singing that for 2,000 years. It's been the earliest part of the church's liturgy. They've sang this worldwide for like 2,000 years. That comes from Matthew 21:9. There is no Matthew 29. Good luck finding that one. I know some really great pastors that I don't know if they own a pair of slacks. They're like blue jean people, okay? I don't know if they own a tie. They are the most casual people ever. They are amazing pastors. I would never, ever, ever disparage their pastoral qualifications at all. I could totally take lessons from these people. But they would like never be caught dead in this outfit. Okay? What is all this about? What is this? Their churches, at the front and center, there's a podium. Because in their mind, the central point of all of it, the central point of worship is hearing the word preached, which is a great thing. It is a phenomenally important thing to hear the word of God preached. That's how we grow. That's how we learn. It's incredibly important. By no means should we ever say that hearing the word of God preached is unimportant. But why is our pulpit in our church off to the side and the altar is in the middle? Because that's what it's like in heaven. I said before that our goal is to get all of us more and more accustomed to being like Christ so that when we find ourselves in heaven, we feel that we are with a friend and not a stranger, and not in a foreign environment. If we read the book of Revelation, which shows us the only glimpse of heaven that we see in scriptures, there are torches and there's an altar. And if we look, we see the word altar is mentioned 7 times in the book of Revelation. Okay? They mention the altar over and over and over again. You can't get around the altar in heaven. Okay? It is all over the place. Another angel came, this is Revelation 8:3, and stood at the altar with a golden censer and was given much incense. Much incense, not just a little bit. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of the saints on the golden altar before the throne. In 9:13, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God. Okay? All the things that we see in the tabernacle, everything that we see in the temple, was not designed as a wonderful building design. It wasn't set up as like, let me see what I can do for like great ancient Near Eastern architecture. It was God saying, I'm going to give you this so that when you see heaven, it's familiar. We do this because this is what we can do to look like heaven. Now, obviously, this is a pale shadow, but it's what we can do. The Eastern Orthodox, the Roman Catholics, they've been doing this the whole time. In the Church of England, there was years where they stopped doing communion. And at a certain point of time, they sort of brought it back. And the people who brought it back were horribly unpopular. They were like religious nut jobs. And the people who brought it back became so unpopular that they were like assigned to the worst parishes in the country. They became the slum priests. Like, we're assigning you to the ghettos. If you're going to do this kind of smells and bells and torches and wear funny outfits, then we're going to put you in the slums and in the ghettos. But these were men of God, and they were like, hallelujah, that's where the lost are. That's who needs to hear the gospel. Here I am, Lord, send me. And whereas the people who sent them there thought, this will never take in the ghetto, in the hood, in the slums, the people there loved it. Because when they went in there, they're like, what is all this? I said, this is what heaven's going to be like. You may have nothing here, but you're going to have glory in the afterlife because God loves you and he cares for you. Now, we're not anything like that. Well, we are like that, but we don't have the marble and the gold and all the stuff that they had in some of those churches that are hundreds of years old. But we have the altar at the center because when we read our Bible and we look at what God said about worship, there's an altar in the middle. In heaven, in the tabernacle, in the temple, because he said, put an altar there. I skipped one thing. We talked about these ancient songs. The angels that are singing this and the angels that are singing that. And if we're singing all these ancient things, and if the clergy wear ancient vestments that are like the same things that the priests were told to wear back in Leviticus, the robes and the hats and the ephods and all of these kind of things that you can see in Leviticus 28, where they're told to wear all of the vestments and how to make them and what colors to use and all of that kind of stuff. Well, we don't wear exactly the same kind of stuff. I mean, they had this kind of breastplate that had like 12 stones on it, and it's not quite the same thing. So why don't we do exactly the same thing? Why don't we only use the ancient music? Well, if we look at Matthew 13, 52, Jesus said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained in the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasures what is old and what is new." The reason that we do ancient songs alongside contemporary songs is because that's what the kingdom of heaven is. It's the treasures that are old and the treasures that are new. We don't have to do everything from 2,000 years ago, because there are treasures today that are pretty wonderful. And there are treasures back then that are incredible. It's not like the only good things that have come out of the world came out in the last 5 years. Nor is it the case that the only good things that came out of the world came out 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago. There are good things that happen all the time. Okay? So, when we come before the altar, we're doing what God has said. We are living out that same thing that they did way back in the day. Back in the day, God, you know, it was really kind of simple. You know, you commit a sin, you kill an animal, and you take it, well, you take an animal, you take it to the priest, and they kill it for you. It's nice, you know? Hey, I really, like, offended my brother. 2 goats, please. The priests take it in, they kill it, they roast it, they actually get to keep some of the meat for themselves, which is nice. But the priests back then were like, they were more ceremonial butcher than they were pastor, which is a really kind of strange thing. There was a lot of, the temple was like, it was definitely a religious place, a house of God, but there was a certain part of like, there was a certain Bono's kind of aspect to it, okay? Just saying, okay? Father Lon, back me up here, seminarians. Give me a hand. There you go. Okay. There was a certain sort of Bono's aspect of it. There's a reason why cleanliness was important. There was a lot of animals getting killed. The incense had to, you know, had to, they wanted a sweet fragrant aroma rising up before the throne because, okay. By the way, that incense goes up to the throne. It's the prayers of the people. Why do we go in here with incense all the time? Because that is a sign and a symbol of the prayers. Why do we come before the altar with incense at the start of every service? Because we were led into the kingdom of God by prayer. Somebody prayed us into God's kingdom. And when we go to the altar in heaven's already surrounded in prayers. The prayers of the people go up to the altar of God with the incense. And I'm praying as I go around the altar. And when I go to the worship team, that is a sign that we're praying for the worship team. As I go to each part of the congregation, it's a sign that we're praying for the congregation. We're praying for the clergy. I don't, probably doesn't happen with you guys because it's sort of a big dispersed crowd. But with the clergy who kind of get it in full force, we reek of incense after services, which is phenomenal because it reminds us that people are praying for us. This is not just worshiping in thought and in word, but with all of our senses, with our sight and our taste and our nose and our smell and our ears. This is worshiping with all of our senses. And it's worship that lingers. My wife will grab one of my shirts and go, incense. Okay? I don't need to wash this. It smells like incense. So my children go to a co-op with a whole lot of people who are from a denomination that does not do vestments at all. And at one point in time, one of my children got a little grief, a little friendly rubbing, which probably when you get below the surface wasn't quite so friendly about your dad wears a dress to church. Jealous. Well, I tell you what. When we all get to heaven, they're going to be asking me how to put it on. Because when you look in Revelation, again, and they each were given a white robe and told to rest a little longer. Revelation 6:1. Revelation 7:9. And from all the tribes and peoples and language standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands. 7:13, who are these clothed in the white robes and where do they come from? These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have their robes washed and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. We wear the white robes because ultimately in heaven, all of us will be in white robes. This is a reminder to you that all of us are going to be clothed in white. Eventually, it's not just going to be us. It's all of us. So if you ever need a lesson, you want to get prepared, you know, come talk to us. The knot work is a little hard, but once you get the hang of it, it's easy. The seminarians learn quickly. Some more quickly. Never mind that. When we do all of this, this is not just because, you know, this is something that they've done in these really big churches that are really old and it looks really cool and it's fun. This is scriptural. This is biblical. This isn't just being sacramental for the sake of being a sacramental church. This is being evangelical. Because being evangelical is looking at what Scripture says and saying that Scripture is how we ought to worship. Well, this is scriptural. We're worshiping by singing songs that angels sing, not just sang, but sing today around the throne and have for all time. We are doing today the modern version, the old and the new brought out together version of what they've done for 4,000 years. This is not just, hey, let's be what? This is like the opposite of hip. There is nothing cool about this. This is the most uncool thing. What are you? I'm wearing a giant green poncho. How cool am I? We do this because this is what Scripture talks about. This is what we're called to do. Paul talks about, in 1 Corinthians 11, he talks about when you gather, remember what Jesus did. And he gives us the very earliest Eucharistic prayer. And that was like 20 years after Christ had died. He gives us the same thing that we say every day in the Eucharistic prayer. On the night he was handed over to suffering and death, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread. You know, back in the day, you sinned against your brother, you took a couple goats up, the priest sacrificed them, and you were good for a while. On Yom Kippur, the priest sacrificed, and the blood was offered on the altar, and that covered the people's sins for another year. It was a temporary fix. But Christ, we read in Hebrews, was the once-for-all sacrifice. And we relive this sacrifice. We don't redo it because it was done once for all. But the priest, whether it's me, whether it's Father Lon, Father Ed, Father Scott, whoever, Father Robert, we stand up here and we reenact what he did and remind you he did this once for all so that we can be in a right relationship with God. You can come to him and offer all of your garbage, all of your sinfulness, all of your wretchedness. Paul talks about this in Ephesians 3. He says, this is a great mystery. The wonderful thing about a mystery is that you don't understand it. It's a hidden thing. You know how you translate mystery in Latin? Sacramentum. That's where we get the word sacrament. We bring him our gifts. Now, whether that's our tithes, our offerings, our guilt, our shame, our sinfulness, our hopes, our needs, our sickness, we bring him ourselves. What St. Paul says in Romans chapter 11, chapter 12, when he says, therefore, brethren, I beseech you by the mercy of God, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. This is your spiritual duty. Some translations render it your priestly duty. Come up and offer yourselves. You'll see in the preparation that the priest takes the bread and he lifts it up. He takes the wine and he lifts it up. And the first thing that the priest says to you is, lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. See, the priest takes the bread and the wine and he prays over it and it becomes the body and blood of Jesus. You take your heart and you lift it up to the Lord. And like the bread and the wine, you become more and more like Jesus. Christ lives in you. This is not done for show. This is not done because there's a lot of extra money in the budget we got to find a way to spend. This is done because this is biblical worship. Zacchaeus had a problem with seeing things. He was too small. He couldn't see Jesus. So he had to climb up the sycamore tree. And when Jesus saw him, he said, I'm going to your house. There are people in this world, in this city, who see church as a place you go to and get a lecture. Now, sometimes it's a really good lecture. Sometimes it's a phenomenally good lecture. Much better than my lectures. But, beside the point, there are people who see church as a place where you go, you hear a couple good songs, and a good sermon. We need to be able to show them that church is more than that. It's not just a couple of songs and a sermon. there's more to it than that. That's why we do what we do. That's why we do all of this. Because when we lead people to the Lord, and they get to heaven, and we get to heaven, we want that place to be familiar. We want the sights, the sounds, yes, even the smells, to feel like home. We want them to be before a friend and not a stranger. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.